Pre-meeting. Genesis chapter 3, please. Verse 9, only verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And then 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And then in verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, your servant is listening." And then just familiar phrases in John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 4. John 14, beginning in verse 4. Jesus is speaking. "And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Father, we thank you for these precious times we've had together. And even tonight we sense the goal of God himself is here present with us. And we hear the call of God being extended out once again this evening as the Spirit moves about our lives and calls out to us, "Where are you?" Thank you for these times we've had together. We've come to share the Word of God, and you have already been here. And in breaking of the bread of life to us, have disclosed yourself to us. And so we pray that you'd help us in this last session now, just to gain some further encouragement of pressing on in this new and living way. And for that purpose, we commit this time now into your precious hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been talking about these two great theme matters, the testimony and the way. The testimony always is the truth about who the Lord is. It remains the same. It is true. Jesus said, "Even if I speak of myself, my testimony is true." Everything that he has said, everything the Word has revealed, will be proven to be absolutely true, whether man receives it or not, whether man believes it or not, the testimony of God is true. But the Lord desires that there be some people who would walk in the way of this testimony. And that's where we come in as vessels, earthen vessels, yet bearing precious treasure, even the testimony of Jesus. And it's this matter of walking in the way that needs to be recovered and that the Lord desires to cover in our midst. We introduced a time, at least when I was speaking last time, talking about the tragedy of the unanswered call. That God has called out to all men. Every man is in Adam. And he's called out to every man faithfully down through the centuries. And even today, his voice is heard in the consciences of men. Where are you? For God created man with a great purpose. Oh, to be a little lower than the angels and yet to have dominion. And to co-rule with God and with his Son. But since sin entered into man's life, man has not been able to answer that call. And so down through history of man, there is a tragedy then in the last days these sorrows will increase. Because as we draw nearer to the end, God's Spirit more fervently is going out and saying in the last hour, come and be saved before the judgment comes. In one sense, we could simply say the judgment will be the day where every man, one by one, will answer the question before God. Where are you? And every man fully exposed, with no excuse, will stand before God in judgment. And because of that fact, there is a sorrow, a burden, and even the testimony, those who hold the testimony of Jesus are to be faithful, to lift up this lamp of the Lord Jesus before a world that lives in darkness and say, this is the way, the truth, and the life. This tragedy has affected New York City. It's a tragic place. This tragedy has affected Israel, defaulting in her calling because of sin. And this call is even felt tragically in the church, where even though the church is called by His grace, we come to such a position of idolatry and worldliness that when the Lord calls, He has to say, let those who have an ear hear what the Spirit is saying in these last days. There is this tragic sound, and all creation groans and joins in this tragic sound until there's a new song and the Lord's way is realized in a new heaven and a new earth. But we also know, and we thank the Lord for this, that there isn't only a tragic song, a tragic sense in this world. That tragedy's been tempered with another song. Even in the midst of tragedy comes forth the song of mercy. Mercy has a different tune. And the reason that mercy can be heard throughout the world is that when God called out and said, Adam, where are you? His own beloved son couldn't stand the silence of man's default by sin. And Jesus came to earth to say, here am I, Father. Send me. And that Son of Man came and fulfilled all the heart of the Father. Did completely, as it were, fulfilled all of the purpose that we see in Psalm 8 and in Genesis. But then even more so, in order to bring many sons to glory, went and died on the cross, rose again, went back to be with the Father. And now there is a song of mercy in the air. You can hear this song. It doesn't say, where are you? It now says, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I have made a way for you. You see, mercy is a particular love word that is always in the context of impending judgment. You understand that. We deserve judgment, and then a mercy comes forth. You can be forgiven. You can be delivered. When the Lord pronounced judgment on Nineveh, they repented and God showed mercy. Huh? And Habakkuk prayed, even as he saw the Chaldeans coming and capturing Judah, he said, in wrath, remember mercy. And now because Jesus has come, died on the cross, come victorious, answered the call, there's a way through in mercy. And that way is to come to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father. No one can answer the call except through Him. I don't know if in this large auditorium there isn't somebody here who's hiding in the bushes, not responding to God's call, even though you hear it. You feel disqualified because of sin. Because of what you've done. Because you've failed the Lord. Because you feel you've blasphemed the Lord. Or for whatever reason you feel you must hide from Him. Mercy calls and says, I know your name. Come unto me. Come unto me. One day it is too late. But now there's mercy for those who'll come. And we want to share and have been sharing on the seriousness of this whole thing. Praise God, Jesus became the last Adam, the life-giving Spirit. And now this mercy, we have a message to declare. The matter of the way is this way of walking in the testimony of Jesus. Now, there's advantages and disadvantages to being the last one to share. The advantages is you can get out of town right after you're through. The disadvantage is other people pick and speak on salient points you were going to give. And so I found that our brother Stephen pretty well exhausted much of what I wanted to say regarding the way of fulfilling our calling. I would say we'll talk about two aspects of it tonight, and it's very simple. There is the individual response to the calling of God in our lives to go in the way of the testimony. And, of course, then there's the corporate way that needs to be recovered in bearing the testimony of Jesus. So I want to touch on these two dimensions of this call. Now, just keep in mind what I mentioned on the first evening, and that's this. This is a tremendous thing, to be called to walk in the way, bearing the testimony of Jesus. The Lord is willing to entrust us as earthen vessels with a glorious treasure, and for us who were sinners saved by grace, to be able to say, this is Jesus, and for somebody to be able to see Him. Because He's real in us and in our words. What a tremendous calling this is. But we must respond to this call individually. And so the Lord is faithful and He calls us each by name. Do you remember when the Lord first called you? Did He call your name? You may not have heard some name being called in your ear. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? He calls us by name. He knows us so well. He calls to the conscience. And as our brother shared with us this morning, when He calls us, He says, if anyone wants to come, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The way is always through the cross. If we hear the call, we have to respond to the call, and there's always some cross that's sitting right before us. Now, we didn't read the whole story in 1 Samuel, so I'd like to go back just so we can see what the Lord told Samuel when He said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And I think you'll see there was a cross to bear in hearing the voice of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, as we come to the story again, let's read on there where we left off, where Samuel has said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening in verse 10. Now let's just read the rest of the chapter, because this is what the Lord says to this young boy. Now, I actually can't imagine him being 3 years old and receiving a message so grave, but he was a young boy. But this was a call to understand the tragedy of Israel and to speak it forth faithfully. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 11, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I'll carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. I have told him, I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew. because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Now, Samuel, wow, what a message, huh? Now, Samuel, little boy, goes and lies down after that. So Samuel lay down until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Can you imagine? Okay, now go tell Eli. There's a cross there. And now he couldn't do it. He was too afraid. So Eli helped him, said, "Boy, what did the Lord say to you? Now you tell me now." Because obviously Samuel was very reticent. And verse 17, "What's the word that he spoke to you? Please don't hide it from me. May God do so to you and more if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke." So Samuel told him everything. He hid nothing from him. And Eli said, "It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And here's all of Israel, and the only one they have who's hearing from God is this little boy. But now this boy is going to bear a cross, and he's going to live a lonely life. And he's going to end up being an intercessor who in the Bible is equaled with Moses according to the Psalms and Jeremiah. When it comes to intercession, there was nobody like Samuel and Moses before God's face. But he lived a lonely life, and he lived a suffering life. And you know, when you bear the testimony, people suffer. And people go through hard times, and people cry. People are alone. Many of these wonderful songs that we sing, even as we sang tonight, are written by people who've known a life of loneliness. A life that they sacrificed for the sake of the testimony of Jesus, even when some of them didn't really see that in their own midst. There was a cross in Samuel's call. And there's a cross in all of our call. Our brother shared this morning so wonderfully about how when there's a call, there's a cross upon Adam. Whether in Peter's life or John's. If we held a popularity contest, Peter would win the fall election. But if we said, "Now who's the nicest guy?" I think we'd probably pick John. And Jesus said, "If you'd be my disciple, John, Peter, Adam's got to go to the cross." We heard that this morning, didn't we? If we would bear the testimony of the Lord, we have to understand one thing. Adam can't respond and rise up to that call. The old man's been crucified with Christ, but now we need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Because that flesh cannot bear the testimony of Jesus. And so in our lives, although it's a discomfort to us, the Lord deals with us so that we might carry that testimony of Jesus. It means a lot to Jesus. And that's why there's a lot of Christians who are Christians, and they know the Lord. But when you look at their lives, you don't see the testimony of Jesus. There's just so much flesh there that you cannot see. You see, this call is very individual. And I just wanted to add one aspect here, because I think Paul shares about it, and I know we've all touched on it in the past. But you know, Paul is looking at the Ephesian Christians, who are Christians, and who have manifested a faith and a hope and a love in Jesus. But as we all know, in Paul's great prayer in chapter 1 of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul has a burden on his heart, and what is that? I want the Ephesian Christians to accept the call, that high, upward call, that heavenly call, that holy calling. I want them to walk worthy of that calling, bearing the testimony of Jesus. And I know that one of the ways that will help them to do it If their eyes could be opened to see what is the hope of His calling. Now, do you notice that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18? I think you've all read those verses many times. That the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we may come to a revealed knowledge, the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might see what is the hope of His calling. Now, unfortunately, see, this is where Bibles drive me crazy. When Bibles start retranslating it so it makes sense to them. So some people take this, which literally says in the Greek, that we might know the hope of His calling, which is obviously referring to Jesus' calling. And some translations change it to the hope of your calling. Now, that's not what it says. Although our calling does come from His calling, our calling is derivative. But Paul is saying something very crucial here. It's our seeing His calling, the greatness of His calling, that helps us to see and to walk worthy of our calling. Because you'll remember now in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Now I urge you, please, walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called." What is that calling like? What does it mean to be called, to be walking according to that call? Look at the calling of Jesus, because that's your hope. He walked as a noble man, as a wise man, as a powerful man. He walked in love. He walked in humility. He walked in meekness. Do you see Him? Do you see Him walking? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open so that you can see the hope of His calling. He walked right into glory through Calvary. What a hope! He's now King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all glorious, all things given unto Him. And He said, "And I'm bringing many sons to glory." Now that's our hope right there. Do you hope in yourself that you're going to be so good you're going to make it? I'd rather hope that Jesus said, "I'm going to make it." And I'm basing my hope on His calling success. Now, out of that, then, we see the nobility of our calling. So what does Paul say? "I urge you to walk worthy of your calling." And then what does he say? How should you walk worthy? "I want you to be powerful, to heal many people, to preach all the time in the streets." Well, he doesn't say that kind of stuff. But what he says is, walking worthy of that calling, let's see, with all gentleness, humility, patience, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Wow, that's a high calling. Only somebody like Jesus, somebody filled with Jesus, can have patience with the brethren. If you have patience with your brothers and sisters now, it's only because you're newly arrived in a fellowship. But it's only the patience of Christ within you that can maintain the unity of the Spirit, where every ounce of Adam in you wants to call down fire on that person. And Jesus says, "You just don't know what spirit you're of." And I say, "Oh, yes, I do." And He has to deal with us. Now, the higher calling, the higher road is humility, gentleness, long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the unity. There's a high calling. Now, how many do you know who are fulfilling that calling? Blessed is such a person. Blessed is such a person in the body of Christ. They're fulfilling a noble, noble calling. So we see that Paul mentions this because he wants to help the saints to understand what we all speak and talk, but here it is. The only way that we as vessels who've answered the call can bear the testimony of Jesus is when Christ is our life. When it's Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. And as we realize there is a life given us within, there is a noble life. The Lord breaks by circumstances, sometimes our outer vessel, so that precious life can come through. What a high calling this is. Disciples called in this high kind of calling. As the Lord speaks your name, as you walk with Him in this living way, as you become His disciple, You know, the Bible has so many secrets it wants to reveal. It's a precious thing to be a disciple of the Lord, though it costs much and you suffer much. If he gives you a nickname, what it means really is this: I know a lot more about you than you think I do. I think sometimes of Saul, who on the road to Damascus saw that vision of Jesus. And one of the surprises that he must have gotten from this whole saving incident was this. Jesus said, "You know, Saul, I know everything you've done in the past. I've had my eye on you. And I've seen all that you've done," which Jesus didn't even tell him was wrong. Now, any good parent would say, "You were wrong, Saul. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Nasty, nasty." He just let Saul know, "I know everything you've done. And I also know something about your heart. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." What a surprise. Saul had no idea Jesus knew everything about him. Everything in his past and everything in his heart. You know, Jesus knows you, if you're his disciple, a lot more than you think he does. Maybe you think you're hiding. Well, your cover is pretty shabby. He not only knows your past, but like Peter, as we heard from our brother yesterday afternoon so wonderfully, you know, he knows what's going to happen to you and your future failures. And he says, "Peter, I know you're going to fail. I just want to let you know, I know you so well, I've already made provision for you. Now, when you get things sorted out and come back to me, now, restore the brothers." Jesus said, "Peter, I know a lot more about you than you think I know. I know your future. I know how you're going to mess up. And I tell you what, I love you. You're my disciple. And I'm going to use it for good." Now, that's an amazing thing. Now, brothers, sisters, the Lord has called you. Have you responded to his call? Are you walking in the way? He will come to you at times and give you a nickname. No. "Your name is Cephas," he said. Peter said, "Cephas? That rings a bell." Had no idea what it meant. Found out later. He has a nickname for you. I'm not telling you to go and pray for a nickname. I'm just saying, get to know the Lord as our brother shared yesterday in the secret place, and you'll discover he knows a lot more about you and has already planned things for your life. He knows where you are. He knows where you are. So we walk in this individual way, and along the way we bear this testimony. Oh, what a wonderful convergence. All of those accidents that happened in your life that brought you to meet a brother, and all the times that a Joseph of Arimathea met a Nicodemus, and he ended up going to a fellowship because you got a phone call. And you know how the Lord weaves these miraculous events, how you meet somebody and it's the Lord's provision and all of this. Oh, my, my, my. What a Lord we come to know as we walk along the way and bear this testimony. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows all things. The more we know that, the more we bow before him. The more we bow before him, the more we become fathers who know him who is from the beginning. He gives us a confidence he'll work all things out, no matter how bleak things may look right now, because our hope rests in him as disciples. But I wanted to touch on this matter of the corporate testimony, our corporately walking in the way. Jesus spoke to the disciples, and there was Thomas. And as Jesus was talking about going away and going to the Father's house and preparing a place, all that did was upset Thomas. He said, "Lord, I don't know where you're going." Now, Thomas reversed the thing, you see. Instead of the Lord saying, Thomas, where are you? Thomas saying, Lord, where are you? Where are you going, Lord? I don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way. Now, here's my quiz for the night. It's a one-question quiz. You just put yes or no down on your piece of paper. How many of you think the disciples had any idea what Jesus meant by I am the way? They hadn't a clue. Until the Spirit gave them understanding about this, what does he mean, I am the way? What's he getting at? Because we thought he was the way. We were following him. We thought he was the Messiah. And now he says, I'm going. Now, that kind of ruins the way. They only knew the outward way. And Jesus said, no, I am the way. And then he began to say, okay, all right. Now I want to tell you before I go, you know, this kingdom I'm telling you to build, the church I'm saying I'm going to build, here's the way I'm going to build it. And in John 14 through 16, well, how did Jesus explain to the disciples, this is the way of the church? Did he say, I want you to build the church on the model of the temple? So you need a high priest. That'll be you, Peter. And then you need other priests. And then you need Levites. And then you need singers. And you need a whole hierarchy. And then I want you to have a sort of a big wooden thing up in the front where you do hocus pocus and offer sacrifices. And I want everybody who's a big honcho in the church to be wearing a smock with some colored bands. Is that what Jesus said? Now, that's how I want you to build the church. Is this what he said? Okay. She'll go to preach it if I give her a chance. No, he didn't say anything about that. Did he say, I want you to build the church like a synagogue? I want you to have a bunch of elders and have one rabbi. But you see, it seems to be the model that people have chosen today. Take your choice. Jesus said, no. Here's the church. I'm going to go away and the Holy Spirit's going to come back and he's going to dwell in you and he's going to disclose myself to you and my Father to you. You are going to be my house here on earth, a living house where I dwell and you dwell. And that's the church. So abide. And the disciples must have wondered. And until the Holy Spirit came, I'm sure they lacked the clarity about all of this. The reason I bring that up is that now, as we look on the sort of a map of Christendom, it's a pretty tragic situation, just to be really honest about it. Why, in most organizations now, you have some people who sing, some people who preach, and some people who witness, and some people who... But they all get paid. That's what the Lord wants. He wants the Levites. People who get paid. Listen, you know, we get up here and we have Ben. He comes up here and leads a hymn. We could do much better. You know, we could hire a band. Guys, guitars, drums, the whole thing. Pay them. And they'll do a much better job than Ben. Now, maybe not to the Lord. Maybe the Lord wants some individual to pop up their voice and say, could we sing Jesus is King and sit down? Maybe the Lord wants that. But no, not when we got the whole thing worked out. I tell you, you could go into some places today where they do Christian things and it's a regular show. Sit down and enjoy it. Get you some popcorn. Kind of a tragedy. It's that kind of tragedy that Jesus speaks into and says, oh, you sure got this thing together on your own, but where am I? I'm knocking on the door on the outside of the church. There's something wrong. The whole aspect of this matter of calling has been specialized. When most Christians hear calling, they immediately think of a calling to full-time ministry. Now, that makes that whole concept of the calling that Jesus places on every brother and sister, it brings it captive down to a few people. And it's a tragedy. In the Lord's testimony, He doesn't want to be that way. Well, we've seen the church, and when you look at its history, if you look at it in the book of Acts, can I put it to you, perhaps this is overstating it, in the book of Acts, they didn't know what they were doing. They just were. And they were the church. Today, everybody has a theory, an ecclesiological theory of how the church should be built, and nobody has any idea of what the church really is. We live in such a day. In church history, it proves the fact that the church loses the way in the midst of walking in the ways of the church. Now, does that make sense to you? The church can do the ways of the church, but lose the way of the church. The ways of the church. There are things you learn. There are things you find out from the Bible you should do. There's all kinds of ways in the church. You know, most of you have heard my testimony, but I was saved when I was 20 years old. At 22 years old, I went to a seminary and studied to be a minister. And I learned the ways of the church. And I didn't know the way. I went out and was a pastor, a missionary, utilizing the ways of the church. I had books about how to do the church. All the ways, good Bible ways, Bible-based ways. And today there's a multiplicity of ways. You choose the way you like. Which way do you like? Which brand? Honey Nut Cheerios? Sugar-shredded wheat? There's all kinds of ways and teachings and emphases and experiences. All the ways are multiplied and all based supposedly on the Bible. And yet so much of it misses the way. We've lost the way. And we're busy in the ways. But the Lord wants to recover that which satisfies Him. The way. The way of the church that bears testimony and can bear the testimony of Jesus. You see, we find out that the way is not a road, it's not a method, it's not a blueprint, it's a person. The church is a person, the Christ. Jesus Christ and His body. It's a living organism. It's not something that we've constructed. And so often we who begin in the way, lose the way in the midst of the ways. When the way is a person, we see that the church is found in a flow of life where from the head, Jesus Christ, a life is poured out upon His church, the members of His body. And the church begins to live and function by this heavenly life from the throne. It's interesting. Down through history, as we say, where the church often lost the way, when groups of saints have recovered the way or rediscovered the way, it's interesting that no matter where they were in a time of history, 17th century, 19th century, 20th century, it makes no difference. When they rediscovered the way, it had a strange similarity to the way, the same way that Pilgrim Church has been down through the centuries of history. There's always been some people standing in the way. Perhaps a remnant, perhaps not so large a group, perhaps many scattered groups, but there have been people who have stood in the way. And when that way is rediscovered in any century or in any decade, it resembles strangely in spiritual characteristic those churches down through the century that stood faithfully. Suddenly you'd rediscover the way and you're there with Martin Luther and you're there with John Wesley and you're there with Count Zinzendorf. You're there with J.N. Darby. Because they all had this heart enthroning Jesus. The way is always marked by some simple characteristics. It's always a Christ-centered and glorifying way. Very Christ-centered. It's always a simple way. Not all complicated. Very simple. There's a oneness and a love among the saints. That's tangible. There's a fullness of the Spirit that pours out in gifts and ministries. There's light on the Word, fresh light on the Word, revelation, when they study the Word together and they touch the kingdom. In those seven churches in the book of Revelation, there was Philadelphia. Well, a small group, it sounds like, not too powerful. But they were holding fast to the Word of God and loving one another with brotherly love, honoring Jesus as the Lord over them. And the Lord didn't rebuke them. He said, I've opened a door for you. Now go, bear my testimony. And he who overcomes will rule and reign with me. You know, down through history, there have been such who've recovered the way and have been able to hold up that lamp of testimony and the life of the company be real enough with the reality of Jesus that he could shine in the midst. Oh, how the Lord longs for those who are willing to walk in the way. What a price is paid by an assembly willing to walk in the way. Every kind of form of Adam will come in and try to undo the way. Every kind of a man with ambition will come and try to destroy the way. Every way the evil one can try to get in, he would try to destroy the way. And of course, it's ironic because often the way is not a particularly strong group. But somehow the Lord protects them. As our eyes are focused on him. Tremendous continuity down through history. You find yourself, when you read these moments in history where God, where the Lord Jesus was rediscovered as the church, it's really quite wonderful to read the testimonies. I know you've all heard the story of Zinzendorf. And I've studied some of the things about his life and all. And I just want to tell you one little tidbit that maybe you didn't know. You know, Zinzendorf was a count and a nobleman, and in Germany, he took a large tract of property that he owned, and in the end, 300 houses were built on this property, and they began to meet together as Christians from various different backgrounds, basically refugees from persecution all over Europe. They gathered there in this place and they were meeting together. Well, of course, it's tough. When you got Italians and Germans together, it's tough. And you throw in the French and some from Bohemia, and then you've got the Moravians and the Germans themselves. It's tough. And they got to fighting and one thing and another. Well, in the end, they had to sit down. They had a several-day powwow and they drafted up a list. Forget how many points there were to the list of how you live in love with one another in this community. And the people all signed this list. Now, this was about 2 months before the Spirit came down and fell in the Moravian town of Herrnhut back in August 17th, I think, 1727. But a few months before that, they'd signed this document. Now, Count Zinzendorf being a count, you have to go visit your relatives. He went to Poland to visit some of his counts or lords or, you know, relatives of yours. He went to some palace and stayed with some family. And while he was there, he went to the library in the city. And he started reading some documents. And as he read some documents, his eyes opened up. Because he read about a man named Comenius, who was the last bishop of the Moravian Brethren Church. And as the Moravian Brethren Church was being absolutely crushed and martyred there in Moravia, he stood on a hillside and said, "Lord, all of our people are dying. It's the end of us as we know it. But let the seed of the martyrs be spread across the world and be sprouted up somewhere else." He had a prayer or something like that. And when Zinzendorf read this, the reason his eyes popped out of his head was this prayer, which was offered more than a century before, was being fulfilled in his backyard. Because that's where the Moravians landed and joined. And that's the Moravian revival we talk about. And when he realized that link of continuity between that which had gone before, these dear Moravian brethren, who just because they believed the Bible and basically believed that everybody should be able to take the Lord's table, because of that, they were killed by the thousands, by the Holy Roman Empire. And yet the seed of these Moravians popped up in Herrnhut, Germany. Zinzendorf just about had a heart attack. He realized he was fulfilling something that God was doing down through the ages, raising up faithful testimonies of those who would bear the testimony of Jesus in simplicity. The Lord wants to do that today. Now, because when this happens in an assembly and there is such a kind of recovery, you see, that's when the Alpha and the Omega gets to be the Alpha and the Omega. Now, if you were the Alpha and the Omega, wouldn't you like a place where you could exercise your Alphadom and your Omegadom? To be everything to these people? From beginning to end? And so these wonderful assemblages of God's faithful ones, even today, unknown to us probably most, but dotted all across the earth, there are those people who meet in simplicity around the Lord and He is with them. And there's something about His largeness, the Alpha and Omega-ness, about Him that is experienced in that gathering. There's something timeless about it because He's Alpha and Omega. And when you read the histories of these groups, you know, if you've read this wonderful book, The Pilgrim Church, or you read some of the histories of these groups that have stood faithful for the testimony of Jesus, it's interesting. There's two characteristics I'd like to just touch on for a moment because they involve the Alpha and the Omega. The first thing that the saints sense when they're in the way of the Alpha and the Omega, in the flow of His headship in life is, everything seems fresh, new. It's because He is making all things new. He is the Alpha. Now, they may be meeting along the lines of Acts 2:42, and all the time, continuing day by day, in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayer. Now, there's nothing original about that. But when they meet, they feel like, boy, this is like original praying. We've never heard prayers like this before. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting that's alive? And the Lord is the head, and you say, wow, this is a prayer meeting. I've been to prayer meetings, but this is a prayer meeting. Or sometimes you come to an assembly and they've got the Lord's table out in front of them. And as simple as they may be, you say, wow, that was the Lord's table. Not just communion, quarterly observed, tagged on to the end of a meeting. I think I've just touched the Lord's table. Or fellowship in the Spirit. Or even the Word of God presented in the light of revelation. Oh, so fresh.
So new.
Because the Lord's always making all things new. You can have a prayer meeting that goes on for years and years, but the Lord can keep renewing that with His presence. It's His presence that brings refreshing and makes all things new. And some of the saints who found the way down through history had no idea that it had been done before. They thought they were original. The Moravian brothers thought they were quite original. You know why? Because they were allowing everybody to take communion. And they didn't know. That's the way it was done in the early church. Because the church that they had been in had told them, no, you don't do it that way. So everything was fresh. Everything's new. Timeless. Renewed by the Lord. Oh, may the Lord, if you're walking in the way and bearing His testimony, may you sense that freshness. I was talking to a brother just today, and he mentioned about how we get anesthetized when we come to the Lord's table and we think it's the same old, same old. And then suddenly we come in another context, like even this morning. We take the Lord's table and it's fresh. You know, it should be fresh every Sunday where you and I meet. But it's up to our hearts. Are we alive and fresh? If enough of Adam comes into the meeting, there's not much fresh is going to happen. But then on the other hand, because this is a characteristic you see in these assemblies. There's like originality in the way they do things, in the Word of God. And then on the other hand, because He's also the Omega, they sense that there is a purpose, an eternal purpose, a glory at the end. You know, when you read the history of these different groups and people, you find that most of them had a reviving sense of the second coming of Christ. He was coming anytime. They sensed the end was so near. They had the blessed hope in the midst of them. Now, you know, the church today, they give lip service to His second coming. But when you're in the living way, you see the beginning and the end. You know He's coming soon. He's even at the doors. It's something precious to you. Something precious to you, not just a doctrine. And when they gathered, they sensed, well, we're just a gathering, but we have an important purpose to bear the testimony of Jesus. And so they sensed that they have an end, a purpose, a goal. There are many so-called churches that seem to be on the old cyclical theory of reincarnation. Everything just kind of cycles around. The church just cycles and goes nowhere. But when you're in the way, you know you're on the way. There's a goal and a purpose and an upward call, as Paul calls it. Oh, it's wonderful. It's living. It's the beginning and the end and the midst. A small group, large because of the presence of Jesus. So I think the Lord calls to His church. He says, my beloved, where are you? I don't want to come to the end and say, after we say, oh, we've done a lot. We've walked in the ways of the church. We've done a lot of Christian things. And then the Lord says, you know, I don't know you. He says, where are you? Where are you? He speaks to our assemblies. I mean, that's what Revelation's all about, 2 and 3. He's speaking to the assemblies. Where are you? Where are you? Where's that love? Where are you? What are you doing inside there? I'm on the outside. Where are you? What are you getting all infatuated with this Jezebel woman? It's me. I'm the center. Where are you? You see, the church loses its way. But there are saints who are saints that I'm going to call Thomas saints, who say, Lord, we don't know the way. Where are you, Lord? And of course, He's always right there. But He's wanting to lead the church. Can He do that? Does He have a right to lead His church? His body? Do you know, I don't know why we're leading it around this way and that. If we just give him the true reins, not the... Is there a church in the world that doesn't say Jesus is our Lord and the head of the church? And now we're talking about a reality, you see. Is he really the Lord of the church, leading it in the way he wants it to go? Well, we're just talking about these things because this way is so tremendous. It's such a privilege to walk in the way and to bear the testimony of the Lord Jesus. It may be costly, but what a privilege it is. This is a great calling. Now, some people say, well, you know, sometimes the Lord recovers the church, but it only lasts for a generation at the most. It kind of dies off after a while, and the way gets lost in the ways. Well, that's possible, isn't it? And things go from life to tradition, from the way to the ways. But it doesn't have to be that way. The antidote, or I shouldn't say the antidote, but the way for the church to bear that testimony today, even after years, is this. Are there those who hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Are we willing to repent? Let's say that we've comfortably got everything set up now the way we kind of like it. And let's say the Spirit speaks to our hearts about our condition. Are we willing to repent? Have done with Adam, however he's gotten into the midst. Have done with traditions or things that are not the Lord's mind. No matter what it costs, then we can walk in the living way. But who is going to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church today? Are we so used to our way? We're sure it must be right. We've been so blessed over the years. But slowly and surely, the way of the Lord gets obscured. And we're just going through exercises that become tradition. No, 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 not if there's people praying and hearing what the Lord would say to the church today. It most often involves repentance. Not just repenting for repentance' sake, but something actually wrong. That's draining the very life of the Lord out of that assembly. Who's sensitive to hear that? Is there a Thomas in the midst who say, Lord, we don't know the way, or we've lost the way. Lord, show us the way. The Lord always answers somebody who says, Lord, please show us the way, if they're willing to follow in the way. And even after years, even when we think we've gotten too old and tottery and we're over the hill. You know, the Lord has a plan that we haven't quite always understood, and it's this. A new generation of those who hear the Lord's voice are willing to pay the price to live in that way with Jesus as Lord, to rediscover that life before the Lord and the fullness of the Spirit and the expression of worship that's living as a new generation. And if those of us who've been around for a while will pray, the Lord will raise up from our midst with a brand new calling, as it were, a new generation to carry that torch of the testimony of Jesus. Now I want to just finish with a scripture that we all know. But to me, in light of this matter of the calling, it's a great comfort, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. And it says this, faithful is he who calls you. He will bring it to pass. Faithful is he who calls you. He will bring it to pass. Now, as we close here tonight, I just want you to answer those questions in your heart. First of all, could I ask this? Have you responded to God's call? Have you come out in the open and said, "Here am I, Lord, speak"? Another matter I think maybe you've been thinking about since yesterday. Have you come back to your secret place? The secret place you had with the Lord, but you lost in the shuffle of busyness or whatever. Have you rediscovered that place where you can close a door and He's always there? The secret place. Are you willing to regain the secret place if you've lost it? Just another thought to meditate. Have you heard the call to discipleship? Are you willing to say, "Lord, I rise to follow You. I deny myself. Train me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. I am Your disciple"? Have you? Have you responded to that call? Beyond, as we call it today wrongly, the call to become a Christian, are you now willing to be a disciple? Out in the open. A big L, a big learner letter on your back. Everybody can see you're Christ's student. Has there been to reveal to you anything of His glorious way, precious way? Are you willing to walk in that way, the simplicity of that way, the Christ-centeredness of that way? Have you seen that? Can you respond to that? You know, we have such a diverse crowd here, and I realize some of you are privileged, and it is indeed a privilege to gather with people who desire to be all that God wants them to be. They have nothing to lose. They don't have much of a reputation or status, but they want to be all the Lord wants them to be. Oh, may the Lord recover and show His way and reveal His testimony there in your midst. It's such a privilege to be gathered with such people. But I know that there's many people here probably who don't have such a privilege. Maybe you go somewhere where things are pretty much set up in a professional way. Is it possible to overcome in such an environment? There may be some people here who actually are sort of alone and you can't even really find fellowship near where you are. Well, that may be the Lord's time for you, but do you know, you also, as an individual, as a disciple of the Lord, can be a testimony, even when you're alone. Do you hear His voice? Do you respond to His voice? I think probably most of you know Dale and Helen King, and they go over to England a couple of times a year to see a brother Flack. He's now 100 and how old? 105 years old. Well, he's been living out in the southern part of England now for a while. I think he's pretty much on his own since his wife died. And yet, you know what? Strangely, seems like just an awful lot of people in town know him. And why is that? It's because a 105-year-old man is so full of the Lord. Everybody knows him. When he talks to you, if you ever got a letter from him, it's all scriptures. And for years, he's lived out there as a testimony. I don't know if he ever was in an assembly out there in that town. No. But even with that, he would go to this church and that as he was able to physically. And everybody, he'd just come in and the Lord would just radiate off this guy. He bore the testimony of Jesus. A servant. A disciple of the Lord's. Oh, what a privilege it is. Whether we're just one or just a family or an assembly, or you're there overcoming in some larger situation, you know, don't stop praying. Be a Thomas. Lord, show us the way. We don't know the way. Show us the way. The Lord surely will recover. He loves to answer such prayers. The testimony, the way. We hear the call. Will we respond? Our Father, we come to You tonight. We thank You for Jesus and for the clear knowledge from the Word that He is the only way, truth, and the life. We want to live within the Alpha and the Omega, and to live in that heavenly atmosphere of Mount Zion, to be able to understand what it means to truly have fellowship, to truly know your word, to truly break bread together, to truly pray, to truly live for Christ, individually and as assemblies. Oh, recover that which was lost. Lord, restore us if we've gotten busy in the ways and we've lost the way. Oh, restore us, Lord, to a living testimony, the new and living way, bought by the blood of Christ. Oh, let us be those who bear that testimony of Jesus and who He is. Lord, would You have mercy on us in this day of tragedy and speak to our conscience, our heart, and tell us what You really think. Speak, Lord. Your servants are here this weekend to hear. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.